We're going to have a two-part series on looking back and learning from your past. You may remember a blizzard that we had, one of the worst in decades in this part of the country, December 24th, 2009. 2009, Christmas Eve. You may not have thought much of it if you were where you were going to be that night. But that night, I was with Stephanie's family in Tulsa, and we were all gathered there, and her grandfather was there, and we were to be there for a while, and then we were to take him back to where he lived in an assisted living center in Tulsa. And so it came that time. Of course, it was snowing, but we had father-in-law's four-wheel drive, and so we hop in that, and we go to take Grandpa home. And in doing so, we realized pretty quick we waited too long, and we're in a mess. The blizzard that night, you could not see. There was, as precipitation came down, it came down sleet and then turned to snow, and it was unbelievably treacherous. In fact, in Oklahoma, it's kind of hard to imagine. We don't get a lot of snow, but no one really fully believes what I'm saying unless you were out that night driving. But as we're driving, so four-wheel drive, I'm thinking, this is no problem. Now, I'm in the back seat, but we're going on 71st between Yale and Harvard, and that section of town has, you know, kind of hills and valleys, and so we get down into this valley, and as we do, we see vehicles ahead of us stranded, can't go any further. We see emergency vehicles stranded. And pretty soon we realize we can't get up this hill, so we turn around, go back down, can't get up the other hill. We turn around, go back down. We cross over the median to go into a neighborhood. When we do that, we get stuck. There's one moment that I'm out of the vehicle, and I'm in a boot because my foot was broke at the time. I'm in a boot, and Grandpa's in the front. And he has a umbrella reaching out the window, you know, raking off the ice on the windshield because you can't see. And anyway, we were quite a crew, but we got out of that spot. We get into this neighborhood only because that's the only place we could go. And there came a point right in that time period when I thought we are eventually going to be stuck, and we are going to stay the night Christmas Eve with whoever's home, whoever will open the door, right? We'll start with the closest house, and we'll go from there. But it was like, that is not, I know I exaggerate on my stories. That's no exaggeration. So that sets the stage for what I'm about to say. So we're driving, and basically the name of the game here is don't stop. Just keep going. We make a turn, and we both, my father-in-law and I, we see a woman in a car stranded, window down, she's looking at us, makes eye contact, we see her, and in that moment, my father-in-law, he's driving, I have to put the responsibility on him, he's behind the wheel, but I'm in the back seat, and we both think the same thing, and that is, we can't stop. And I thought, you know, if we stop, then we're all four going to be stranded with Grandpa, who has medicine needs to take. And anyway, all this runs through the mind in a split second. I tell him to go. He's thinking the same thing. We keep going. We eventually do get grandfather at his place, and we get back, and we walk in the house. We kiss the floor, and no one believes us that it was so dramatic, but it was. And I tell you the story to say that I look back on that moment when we had the opportunity to stop, and I say stop and help, which that the opportunity was there to help this woman. Both I regret that, and so does my father-in-law. And we both still believe we might all four been staying the night with whoever she was parked in front of, whoever's house, but I still regret that. The Hebrew word for regret, the literal meaning is to sigh. Do you know what that feels like? Regret. I want us to, you can flip in your Bible to Matthew 27. We'll read that in a moment, starting in verse 3. But this is the account of what is maybe the greatest regret in history. And that's the night that Judas betrayed Jesus. You remember Judas kind of, he had this plan, and he went to the, he knew the chief priests, and those guys were trying to capture Jesus, but they were trying to do it when he wasn't around a crowd, and that was hard to do with Jesus. So Judas saw the opportunity. He went and sought, you know, what would they give him if he would be the one to help facilitate this, and they would give him 30 pieces of silver. He agreed to that. So Judas, the Bible describes it as Satan. Luke 22, verse 3 says, Satan entered into Judas. He decided to do a dark thing. And the night that Jesus is in the garden with his apostles, minus Judas, and Judas comes with the soldiers and the authorities, the chief priests and officers, and they come to the garden where Jesus is. And remember, Matthew 27, 3, Judas, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was, excuse me, back up just a minute. So they're in the garden, they come to where Jesus is, and Jesus asked Judas, will you betray me with a kiss? You know, the betrayal was big. The kiss was just insult upon injury. But he does. That's the identifying way that Judas would show the authorities who, which one was Jesus. It's dark. There's not a lot of light. And so he does betray Jesus with that kiss. They take Jesus away. Jesus is tried. And when Judas, there comes that point that Judas realizes, and that's this passage. It says he saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind. Some speculate that Judas thought that Jesus would escape and that he would just make a quick buck. I don't know about that, but I do know Scripture tells us Judas had that moment where his heart sank when he had that feeling in his stomach like we have when you say, I have messed up. I've made a mistake. And Judas feels regret. He brings back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, says, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? Judas throws the money down, he goes out, and he hangs himself. And so, you know, Judas was filled with regret, and he tried to fix it. He tried to go undo it. And with so many of our regrets, you can't go undo it. You can't go and make it like it never happened. And sometimes regret can lead to self-destruction. And I want you to know that God never intends for our regret to lead to destruction. God always intends for our regret to lead us toward repentance. There was an opportunity that I had with my neighbor a while back. And he's one that I'd kind of been, you know, friendly to and getting to know in the time that we've lived there, because not knowing, is he a Christian? Is he walking with God? And so, you know, that's kind of the purpose. And I had done that. And we had a moment where we had a conversation. And I invited him to church. And so we get into talking about that a little bit. And he mentioned he has a brother who's a faithful Christian. And he kind of does the same thing. He talks to him about it periodically. And so we get into this discussion about, is there really a God? We talk about that a little bit. And then comes the point where, there comes a point where he basically says, you know, that's kind of how he doesn't believe there is a God, and he's doesn't really want to talk about it anymore. Said that in a nice way. So I go home that day, and ever since then, I look back. I don't know that he'll talk more with me about it. But I look back, I'm glad that I tried, but I regret that I was not more prepared. I regret that I didn't realize, Elliot, this may be your only conversation. This may be your one shot. This is your one chance. And I just share that to say, what do we do with, there are going to be times when you have regrets and you can't go undo them. And so what do we do with them? What do we do with past regrets? Philippians 3:13 is a great passage. Paul, you want to talk about someone who had regrets. Paul considered himself, 1 Timothy 1:15, he called himself the chief of sinners. And of course, Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, he persecuted Christians violently, in his own words. But he says, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's talking about reaching heaven or salvation in its real sense. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul talked about the walk, you know, living life. He talked about it as a race, as a, there's a goal, and the goal is heaven. But when Paul says, I forget what's behind, he's talking about regrets. He's talking about things you can't, I can't, he can't go back and undo what he did. He can be forgiven, and that's important that we know that, that we understand I can be forgiven of my past, but I some things we have to leave it and go forward. Romans 8:28, I think, is a lot of comfort with this because it says we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Can God bring good from your mistakes in the past? Can God bring good from the wicked things you've done? Things that were wrong, unholy, immoral, sinful? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a great scripture. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is why we praise God. I mean, this is a reason we should be the happiest people on earth. And we should look like that on Monday, the same way we do in here on Sunday, because we are new. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, while our outer self is wasting away. Incidentally, anyone else reach the age where your outer self is no longer improving but declining? Right? No one, just me. Steve's still going up. He's still getting better. The outside is going to go down. That's the way God made it. It has a limit, has an expiration date, right? And so, but the inside's getting renewed. We're changed. We're changed by Jesus. So the devil will try to take your regrets and haunt you with them. The devil will try to beat you up with them, won't he? The devil will tell you, you shouldn't do this church role or this church service or this church leadership or some, right? Something for God. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't go. Who are you to go? Look at where you've been. God says his son's blood paid for where you've been. That price was paid. So there are things we need to let go and we need to move forward. Now what about, and this one is odd, what about present regrets? It's an odd way to talk about regrets. We think of regrets being in the past. So what we're talking about here is things that, what am I doing now that I'm going to regret in the future? What am I doing now that I know is not quite right? How am I living now that I know is not quite God's way? And in the future I will regret that. What do I do about that? 1 Corinthians 6:9 is a great passage on this. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are, and of course, the greatness of this passage is these words right here in verse 11. Such were some of you. This passage is saying we can't live these ways. A person can have committed, we've all committed sins, but those need to be in our past. Sins we commit, we need to feel godly sorrow for, godly sorrow regarding them, and we need to turn away from them, don't we? You know, sexual immorality is the first one mentioned here. In the Greek, the word means fornication. It's a broad term about sexual immorality, and this has been a challenge for people from the beginning of time, but the simple, folks, hear me on this, the simple truth on how we should be with God's gift of sex is between a husband and wife. Between a husband and wife. That's God's gift and that's God's parameters. And outside of that, we're doing wrong. And that can be in your past. It can't be in your present. In other words, we cannot continue living. If you have stole something, you were at that time a thief. If you stop stealing, you're not a thief anymore. It's what you were. Does that make sense? And so this is an important thing. This is why these things need to be talked about, because same thing with homosexuality. It can be, if someone was practicing that, that's outside husband and wife. If someone was practicing that way, that can be in their past. Can't be in there. Doesn't need to be in our present, right? Otherwise, we're not on the road that leads to heaven. So, our present regrets need to become our past regrets, and we need to change. We need to stop. We need to turn. We need to make it things that, you know what, I was that way, but I stopped, and I changed, and I'm not that way anymore. Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We live in a world that talks about God and refers to God as this Almighty who is continually merciful for any sinful way you want to live. You'll hear the statement sometimes that, well, we're all sinners. And sometimes what is meant by that is, well, we're all doing things that we know we shouldn't, and we do them and God forgives them. Church, that's a lie. Jesus said to repent, didn't he? Jesus said turn. He said stop. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's a message from God, and we have to make sure that we're not following a God that our world's created, that instead we're following the true God that our Bible tells us about. Anyone reading through the Bible right now? We're in the New Testament right now. I'll tell you what opens my eyes about... and see if I'm the only one. What opens my eyes when I'm reading through Scripture, even in the Gospels, about Jesus. Jesus had no tolerance for sin. We say, well, what about the woman caught in adultery? He had mercy, absolutely, but then he told her, go and sin no more. What about the woman at the well? Jesus never condoned how she was living. And so when you read through the Bibles, you get an understanding of God that is real. This is, you want to know what God is? Read this. That's what God is. He's a loving God, but he hates sin. And we have to feel the same way. Psalm 139, this is just a quick reminder. The author says to God, you have searched me and known me. And just two words is all you need to remember from this about God is, you know. God knows. God knows. There's no place dark enough that God can't see. There's no place private enough that God doesn't know. God knows. And we need to be reminded of that. If, you know, I've heard it said, some have said from time to time, they say, you know, when I come to church, I feel guilty. Church makes me feel guilty. Good. Right? Good. God gave us that feeling for a reason. Good. Now let's do something. Let's fix it. In the present, we can fix it, church. In the past, we can't. We can be forgiven of it, but now's what we can do. And so when we have that, 1 Corinthians 7, or 2 Corinthians 7 says godly grief. That's what that is. When you have guilt that you have a pure heart about, you will change because it produces repentance that leads to salvation. No regret. Without regret. If we will change and keep walking with God in any way we need to change, that we will have no regret. Will we? Right? We'll have no regret. We may have missed out on some thrill, this, that, or the other, or some easier way to do something, but on Judgment Day, we'll stand before God, not perfect, but through Christ we are perfect, no regrets. Right? Thank you, Jesus. No regrets. That's what we want. There's a story that Jesus tells, and I believe this to be a real event, in Luke 16. Jesus tells about two men. There's a rich man and there's a poor man. The poor man is Lazarus. The rich man, he was wealthy. I mean, he was wealthy upon wealthy. And in the first century, if you had a lot of money, you didn't have TVs and the gadgets that we have, but what you would eat would be a big part of where you'd spend your wealth. And this man ate like a king all the time. Meanwhile, there's a poor man. We would probably, the way it would be in our day and age, he's homeless. And he's at the gate of the rich man's house. The rich man has a place, he has a wall, he has a gate, and the poor man is outside. And the poor man is so poor, he's hungry, and all he wants is the crumbs. He wants the food the rich man's throwing out, basically. But the rich man is hard-hearted, and he's not godly. He doesn't live for God, and they both die. And they find themselves on the other side. Now, Scripture doesn't give a real detailed information about what's it like for the souls who are still living, who have gone on, right, that have passed on. We don't know, but Jesus gives us a little glimpse here. He says, the rich man was in torment. So he's in a place where it's hot, he's tormented, it's so hot that there's a chasm between where he is and where Lazarus is. Lazarus is next to Abraham, so that's the good side. And the rich man is so tormented, he calls out to Abraham and says, Abraham, will you send Lazarus over? Let him come, all I'm asking, dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. Just that smallest of water on my tongue would be so comforting. That's how much I'm being that's how tormented I am. Abraham says, can't do it. There's a chasm, among other reasons, can't be. The rich man then says, well, if you can't do that, will you do this? Send Lazarus back. I have five brothers. Send him to warn them so that they will not come here. And Abraham declines that as well. And that's Luke 16, verse 27. That request is also declined, and basically the answer is those brothers have the prophet, they have Scripture to listen to. They have the Word of God to listen to. It's being preached to them. They know it. They're hearing it. I don't believe in ghosts in the sense that, someone saw a ghost and it's a soul and it's from, right, someone, it's someone, and they're not in their physical sense, they're in their spiritual sense, they've already passed, they've come back. I don't believe in ghosts. And the reason is, aside from the Bible doesn't really teach that's happening in the way people talk about it, but one reason I don't believe in ghosts is if ghosts came back, if a soul came back, it would not haunt you, it would warn you. Think about that. If God granted that some person could come back from the other side to this side and interact with us in any way, that person will warn you, because they are either in a good place and they want you to be there, or they're in a bad place and they don't want you to come there. That's the message. If you have a loved one who's passed on and you wonder, if they could tell me one thing, what would they tell me? It's very simple what they would tell you, right? Walk with God. Walk with God. You don't want regrets when this life's over. You don't want eternal regrets. And that's the message today, church. Periodically, we have to be warned, because we live in a world that doesn't warn us. And we want to stand before God on Judgment Day with no regrets and only a Savior that knows us. That's what we want. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. All to Jesus I surrender. That's the answer, by the way. If you want to know what I do about now, the answer is surrender. However you're living, if you have sins that you want us to pray to God with you about, if you want our prayers, strength, if you've never given your life to Christ and had your sins washed away, why are you gambling? Why are you waiting? There's no prerequisite except, do you believe and are you sorry and ready to turn to Jesus? That's it. If you're here this morning and have a need, we'd like you to come and let us help you. We'll do that while we stand and sing.
Oh, Jesus, I